Well, good evening. My name is Chris Anderson. I used to be the pastor here. I would teach on Wednesday nights, if you recall. I think it's been a couple months between being out for orientation and a congregational meeting and then at a conference last week. And I'm glad that our young guys got an opportunity to minister the word, and we have many capable people. But it's really good to be back and have a midweek prep, especially studying the character of God. It's been good for my own soul getting ready this week. So thank you to those who helped, and thank you for your patience, and look forward to getting into the Word tonight. Let's pray together, and especially we always pray for youth group and the Awana ministry, but especially let's be praying for Christianity Explored. And that was Mac's idea. I love that he just kind of came with the idea. I think he's used it in another ministry and kind of adding value, bringing new concepts. And we've advertised and prayed and hoped it would go well. And he had, I think, 18 last week, including some that have no affiliation with our church at all. So let's pray that they're back tonight and pray for gospel advance that way. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather tonight to sing your praises and to study the scriptures and pray together. And I know people are busy and come in on a Wednesday night and they could be fatigued from the day. For some, it's just not possible to get through traffic and get here. But thank you for these who can and who have made it a priority. And I pray that our time together would be encouraging, that we'd go home maybe physically weary, but spiritually rejuvenated, glad that we've been with your people studying your word, offering our prayers together. You know the many requests that we have for individuals, and we'll remember those later together. But we pray for your blessing on this night, not only in our Bible study, but in the teen Bible study. Thank you for the opportunity we have week after week to pour your word into the lives of these young people. I pray that Christians would grow in their faith, and those who don't yet know Christ, maybe some who have a false assurance, they think they're okay, but they're still outside of Christ, I pray that you'd convict them and draw them to salvation. Pray for Awana, and that can be a tiring and probably a thankless job at times, but thank you for those who are pouring your word into those young hearts. And I pray that you would bless that ministry. It's encouraging tonight, standing out in the parking lot and seeing cars go by, people that I don't recognize, but they're bringing their children here week after week. And I pray that they would learn the scriptures and they would come to know the God behind the scriptures and come to know Christ as Savior. Thank you for the Awana program and how it so specifically points people to Christ as the only way of salvation. So minister tonight, and those who are teaching your word, might they especially be blessed. And we pray for fruit from that. And finally, in the Christianity Explored ministry, we have for years longed to see more growth through conversions. And thank you, Lord, that we have this emphasis, both training Christians to share their faith more effectively, but especially giving the gospel to some guests. And I pray that your word would stick and pierce their hearts and show them their need of salvation, and especially those who come regularly but still are kind of holding out and haven't yet surrendered and put their faith in Christ. I pray that in your mercy you would draw them to yourself and reveal their desperate need and save them. So thank you for hearing these requests. Now bless the time that we have together in your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are studying the transcendence of God. We've been going through a study of God's attributes, and I noticed when I was out, we had a study on God's forgiveness, on God's justice, creativity, openness, not open theism, but his approachability. There's a difference. And tonight, we're discussing God's transcendence. What does the word transcendent mean? I want to get you thinking and responding a little bit. You hear the word transcendent. what does the word mean? And Dan Totten is not here, so don't wait for the English teacher to bail us out. What does the word transcendent mean? Why don't we start out with maybe easier than a definition, give me some synonyms, some words that are kind of carry the same idea as transcendent. What do you got? Above. Yeah, when I say transcendent, I can hardly describe the word without my hands, you know, talking about something above us, height. Good. I use the word lofty. All right. Other ideas, synonyms or approximations for the word transcendent. Bigger than us, higher than us, bigger than us, better than us. Surpassing. I like that. I didn't have that. You said beyond us. Okay, so beyond sounds a lot like above, but above could be spatial. Beyond, you know, kind of gives the idea that it's excelling us. It's supreme. Other synonyms that I found are supernatural. If you want to sound educated, you use the word preternatural. It's above what is natural, beyond what is natural. I love this one, and actually kind of sets the tone for what we are discussing tonight. One of the synonyms I found in my search was otherworldly. Otherworldly. Okay, not normal, not common, but otherworldly. All right, give me some antonyms. What is the opposite when we think of, you know, transcendent is something high, then the opposite would be something below. Good. And in theology, when we talk about the opposite or the complementary truth, God is transcendent. He's high, lofty, above us, distant in a way. And then the complementary truth is immanence. Immanence being immanent. God is immanent. And I spell it because there's several words that sound alike that mean different things. But he's near. And we study God as both being high above us, but fortunately he's also near us and probably has that idea of approachability. Well, here's the actual definition. And this isn't theological. It's like a Webster's dictionary. Beyond or above the range of normal or merely physical human experience. When used of God, it means existing apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. Okay, so a lot of the words we caught, beyond, above, supernatural, greater than us. Well, we're studying the transcendence of God tonight, and we could do so from any number of Old Testament texts. In fact, one of the names of God we studied was El Elyon, which means God Most High, and that certainly communicates transcendence. Even the word or title holy, or the Holy One, holy means other, transcendent, unrivaled. But instead of studying an Old Testament passage, we're going to go to the book of John and study the transcendence of God as it is revealed in the person of Christ. And I think it will be encouraging, but it might make us think in some fresh ways, looking at texts in ways we haven't looked at them before. That was the case for me as I studied. John 8:23 is where we will begin, and then we'll read several other passages. John 8:23, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." So you can see where otherworldly is a great definition for us. It very precisely describes what Christ was saying here. And really throughout the book of John, we repeatedly come across the idea that Christ is from above. He's going to talk about how he came down 40 times in the book. In 16 out of 21 chapters, he says that he was sent from the Father. And the idea is, yeah, he's sent on a mission, but he's sent from heaven down to earth in great condescension. Look with me at John 3. Usually you go to verse 16 or 18 or 36, but John 3, 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So nobody has ascended to heaven. That's impossible. The only one who has been there who is now on earth is the Son of Man who descended from heaven. Christ obviously referring to himself. Look down at verse 31. John 3, 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. All right, he's actually getting into some of what we'll be discussing tonight. It's not only that Christ has descended from heaven, so he is transcendent, but through the incarnation, he made himself immanent and he came to reveal himself and to reveal God. John 6 talks about this a lot. We're going to read a little bit longer passage in John 6. John 6, we have Jesus doing the miracle where he feeds the 5,000. And all the Gospels teach that, as we studied a few weeks ago. But John then goes into a teaching of Jesus where he didn't just make bread, but now on the next day, he's going to describe himself as the bread of life. We'll start reading in verse 30, John 6, 30. So they said to them, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Ironic, because he had just multiplied bread and fish, but they're saying, show us a sign. So what work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Part of this is a debate, and part of this, I think they're trying to bait him into doing another miracle. You know, what else can you do? God gave us manna in the Old Testament. Can you top that? But Jesus is not going to do a miracle. He turns it into a theological discussion. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so he just made a turn. You're excited about manna. God has a better bread than that, and that bread is the one who came down from heaven. So they say, sir, give us this bread always. It reminds you of the woman at the well, you know, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here. And they're missing the irony of the lesson. So verse 35, he gets explicit. He says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now they get it, and they're offended by it. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then we'll read one more passage in John that has some of these same discussions of Jesus' transcendence and then condescension. And that's John 8. And we'll read 19 through 30. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. That's the verse we read to open our study. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare him to the world, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. You need to remember that. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, what we're seeing from the book of John, kind of in an unexpected place, because you think of Jesus revealing the eminence of God, and he does. He came near, he actually became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus, especially in the book of John, shows the transcendence of God because he keeps saying to the Jews that he is from above, that he was sent from the Father. Elsewhere, if we kept reading in John 8, he's going to say that he existed before Abraham, and they're offended. How can that be? Before Abraham was, I am. So he keeps talking about how he came down to earth from his lofty, his transcendent throne in heaven. And all of this taken together, I want to just make two kind of implications from this. And then we'll be done tonight. Two points, but if God is above us, beyond us, the first implication is that God is beyond our understanding. God is beyond our understanding. There's a really important implication. It actually gets very practical for life in the 21st century. God is beyond our understanding. Scripture reveals him as unseen and therefore unknown. Okay, so Jesus would say nobody has ascended into heaven. And he'll say in John 1:18, no one has seen the Father at any time. Okay, God's spirit, God's invisible. God's not approachable. And God would be unknowable unless he chose to reveal himself to us. Okay, so because God is transcendent, it means he is beyond our understanding. He's unseen and unknown. And meanwhile, John describes humanity basically as groping around in the darkness. All right, we have no way that we could learn about God. Now, we could learn from creation. You know, Romans says that we can tell his eternal power and Godhead, or we can tell that he exists and that he made the world. But it's not saving, it's not knowledge, it's not relational truth. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, but not enough to save us. It's not really a self-revelation. We're just seeing kind of secondhand what he's capable of. So we live in a world of spiritual darkness. And if you think of the typical postmodern approach to religion, if I were to ask you, how does a postmodern thinker, and I'm not trying to be too philosophical, but how does the world today, America in academia and in entertainment, how does the typical American think about religion today? I'm not looking for some fancy word. Not for them, maybe. They might be atheistic, although I don't think most Americans are atheists. I think most Europeans are atheists. Most Americans believe in something. Okay. Some will think that religion is like a crutch. It's for the weak. Or the opiate of the masses, Marx would say. It's convenient. It's pragmatic. It's useful. You know, God's useful. Yeah, Bart. Okay, so it's something, and it still kind of gets back to this idea. It's convenient. When I need him, I take him out of the box. Most of life, I don't. You know, why? It doesn't intersect with life. Where do they get their idea? Let's put it this way. What does the modern mind think about truth? It's relative. All right? And by when we say truth is relative, we're saying, you know, truth is kind of squishy. There's not absolutes. And, you know, ironically, people who say there are no absolutes believe that absolutely, you know. Religion, we often will see the word pluralism. When we talk about religious pluralism, the idea is, you know what, you've got Hinduism, you've got Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhism. You know, it's all tolerable. Christianity, not so much. But pluralism means I can believe a whole bunch of things. And which one am I going to choose? Well, why do you have to choose? You're assuming that there's only one truth, but truth is relative. And, you know, Bob, you have your truth. And, you know, everyone else, you can have your truth. I have my truth. It's pluralism. I compare pluralism to a stamp collection. There's all these stamps. I don't need to mix them. I just collect them. So you might have somebody who thinks of himself as a Christian Hindu. Okay, and the idea is you hear of a new God, just add him to the shelf. You know, it's kind of a polytheism. There's a bunch of gods, and it's wise to, you know, hedge your bets. You're not sure which one is the strongest, so just collect a whole bunch. All right? Pluralism, and it comes from relativism. A second, and it sounds like it's the same, but it's a little bit different. Ours is a day of a lot of religious syncretism. When we talk about religious, the first was religious pluralism. The second one is religious syncretism. Do you know what syncretism is? Syncretism, you're actually putting them together. So it's not a stamp collection where you have a book that has a bunch of separate stamps. It's more like gumbo. You know, you have religious gumbo, you put it all into the same pot, and you mix it up. And now we have some ideas from Hinduism, but we mix them in with some ideas of Christianity and other things. And it's kind of a goulash or religious syncretism. But I think even more than that, the religion of America today is what I just call supernaturalism. It's this undefined, vague spiritual interest. I don't think most Americans are self-identifying atheists. We believe in something, but it doesn't come not from a book like the Bible. We don't have a creed. We don't have a doctrinal statement. We just believe in something. You know, so what does it look like? Well, where do you find the truth? You find it from within. You find it from you. It drives me crazy when somebody is in the hospital and you look on Facebook to see what people say to each other. I'm sending thoughts and prayers to you. Okay. Number one, how do you send thoughts and send prayers? And you're sending prayers to them? Not to God on your behalf. You know, or, hey, positive thoughts. What? What are you talking about, positive thoughts? And you have a lot of people that when they have a problem, they meditate. They believe in some spiritual energy. It doesn't have a name. It's not associated with any ism, with any religion. It's just a general, there's good power out there. And you know, it helps me to kind of pray whatever you call your God of your choice. I think most Americans just have that. I call it kind of a Hollywood holiness. You know, you have movies and there's just some miraculous power. And, you know, I prayed to who? Well, it doesn't matter. I just closed my eyes and believed. And, you know, we'll tell people, keep the faith. In what? It doesn't matter. You know, it used to be that religions would argue over which one was true. Well, that is so 20th century, maybe 19th. Now, just believe in some nameless, borderless, creedless spirituality. And where does truth come from? Well, you know, what is truth? And if I find it, I find it within. You know, it's the Disney. How do you find out? How do you make a decision in a Disney movie? I think it's generic morality. I think it's a generic power. You talk about a crutch. I mean, and you talk about convenient. This isn't a spirit that expects anything from you. But he's there to kind of help you along, boost you. You know, close your eyes and just above all. Just trust your heart. And revelation comes from you. What you believe comes from you. You are the source of truth. And that flies in the face of what the Bible says. We have God who is beyond us, unseen, unknown. We are groping around in the dark saying all this nonsense that we've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. And then the Bible talks about God intervening and revealing himself. And it's not that we initiate and find it. It's that here we are as blind as could be, totally hopeless, and God reveals himself. And, you know, part of that we said he revealed himself through creation, but he reveals himself through the scriptures and through his son. And we might say it this way, God reveals himself through the inspired word and through the incarnate word. Okay, so what we have is this book. It's objective. It is propositional. You know, it doesn't just tell stories and leave you with feelings. It says, this is a fact, this is a fact, this is a command as a consequence, therefore. David Wells compares this ridiculous humanistic belief, and he says, Scripture sees itself, rather, as the self-disclosure of God that is therefore unlike anything else on earth. It is the truth. It is the measure of reality. It is the standard by which we are to judge life's religions and philosophies, its programs and values, its hopes and its fears. We have from God a word spoken, and when Jesus speaks, not as the inspired word, but now as the incarnate word, the perfect revelation. How many times do we read in John 6 and 8, I came down to tell you what the Father has said? All right, look with me quickly at John 1. This is familiar to you, but we're going to see the transcendent God revealing himself. Put it this way. If we would understand the transcendent God, we must have his self-revelation. If he doesn't reveal himself, we don't find him, because he's so far away, we could never get there. We can't ascend to him. So if he doesn't reveal himself to us, we have no hope. Jesus says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he says, nobody's seen God, but my mission as God come in the flesh is to make God known. All right, there are many other verses that we talked about. Jesus says, I spoke to the Father, and then what he shared, I have shared with you. I won't look at all these verses, but look quickly at John 12, 45. John 12, 45. Jesus says, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Okay, so it's same thing that we're going to see in John 14, where there's going to be a question, you know, Lord, now that you've said you are the way, the truth, and life, it would suffice us if you would show us the Father. Look at verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So the transcendent God is unseen and unknown, but he's revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us through the scriptures, the inspired written word, and then even more so, he's revealed himself to us in the Savior, who is the living and incarnate word. And again, we've talked about this in the past. Even the definition, when he says, you know, his first name revealed in the book of John is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is Word? It's communication. It's God speaking, God revealing, and God has primarily revealed himself through the coming of the Son. So we live in this world that wants all of this, you know, ridiculous, self-affirming, you find the truth within, and the Bible says, no, you're in the darkness. But the transcendent God, who is so far beyond you, above you, has revealed himself to you in the scriptures, and he's revealed himself to you in the sending of his Son. Hebrews 1:3. We'll stop here and get back to this next week. I have a second point, and I want prayer time, so we'll have to return to it. But Hebrews 1, we could also go to Colossians 1. But Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke, that's self-revelation. God spoke to our fathers how? By the prophets, okay, by preachers, primarily by the scriptures. We have their message recorded in the scriptures. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior or transcendent above angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, so Hebrews says, here we have the Son, he's transcendent with the Father, but now he has come to reveal the Father. And I love that. As much as we honor the Word, there's something better than the written Word, and that is the living Word. Okay, so Greg and I discussed this in a hymn, and we say God has whispered through creation. Okay, so the heavens declare the glory of God, but it's just a whisper. What are you learning about God from creation? Power, order, creativity, none of that's going to get you to heaven. None of that's going to allow a relationship. God whispered through creation. God has spoken through the scriptures. He used to speak to us by the prophets. That's awesome. What could be better than that? Well, God has shouted. All right, that makes him sound angry or something, but better than a whisper and speaking is what we're saying. God has shouted through the Savior. And when Christ came, I would describe it as he had a two-pronged mission. He came to reveal the unseen God to man. He's the Word, the perfect revelation. So the transcendent God can be known because of Christ. Okay, and then the second one of those, he came to reveal God and he came to redeem man. And what he's doing is you still picture God as transcendent, but as the revealer, Jesus revealed the transcendent God to lowly man. And then you can imagine where the other one's going to go. As the revealer, he revealed the unseen God to lowly man. As the redeemer, he makes a way so that lowly man can ascend up and have fellowship with God. Okay, so he's this divine bridge. Jesus is the divine bridge between the transcendent God and lowly humanity, revealing God and redeeming man. Okay, so God's transcendent, but he's knowable and forgiving, and we can enjoy his fellowship all because of Christ. That's good news. But to the world we live in that's talking about all this trust your heart and their spirituality and, you know, warm thoughts, and this actually is a very threatening idea. It's humiliating. You're telling me we are so in the dark that we would have no hope if God hadn't deigned to reveal himself. It makes us sound so stupid. It makes us sound so needy. It makes us sound so low. Yeah, it does. It's true and it's grace, but it's humiliating to the postmodern mind. True nonetheless. Okay? God's transcendent, but he bridged that gap through Christ as the revealer. Next week we'll talk about how he bridged the gap going the other way. Christ is the Redeemer. All right? Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that we can rest in your word. We can study it and learn together. And we live in a mixed up world. But I thank you that you have, although we don't deserve it, you have revealed yourself through the Scriptures and through Christ. And thank you for the grace you've allowed us to understand and respond to it. Pray that many others will, maybe even tonight here on the hill. In Jesus' name, amen.